Welcome again to our study on the book of Isaiah. And as we mentioned in our previous study, Isaiah is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the New Testament opened with chapter 40, "Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people." Now, we are in the process of looking at chapter 41. And here, we're introduced to a very important aspect in the history of the children of Israel. So I have to develop the history a little bit so that we understand this chapter. Well, basically, the children of Israel had been given such many wonderful promises by God. And these promises were such that they were given the laws of God, they were shown the ways of God, they saw the miracles of God coming out from Egypt across the Red Sea and so forth, and then across Jordan, which divided also when the priests entered the water. And they came into the promised land, the land that God had said to Abraham, "I will give to you and to your heirs forever." Well, when they came into the land, unfortunately they transgressed and didn't keep God's laws. And then God raised up David and brought them into rest. He gave them Solomon, filled with wisdom like no other man, so that all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then, afterwards, because Solomon was disobedient at the end of his life, the kingdom was divided, and the northern 10 tribes became Israel, the southern ones became Judah, and Israel went into idolatry very quickly, and so God raised up the Assyrians, and in 722 they besieged and took the capital city of the north, Samaria. And then they advanced on Judah, but Hezekiah, the righteous king of Judah, was indeed delivered by the angel of the Lord, slaying the Assyrian army. And from that time onwards, however, after Hezekiah, there was a great revival in Josiah's time, but then came rapid decline and sinfulness, and God raised up the Babylonians, as he had said, even through Moses. And they came, besieged, and took Jerusalem and took the inhabitants captive. But Jeremiah had promised that that captivity would only be about 70 years. Course, a long time, but nonetheless a limited time period, 70 years. And so after 70 years, and we're going to see this in succeeding chapters, God reveals that he is going to deliver them, and he's going to deliver them through a righteous man, a righteous king. And so this is what actually chapter 41 is preparing us for: the advent of a righteous king, historically and futuristically, because the history of Israel is so intertwined with prophecy. Not only historical prophecy, prophecy that has come to pass, but also prophecy that will come to pass. And so here is a promise of a righteous king being raised up by God. And he said, "Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his feet, and gave the nations before him." And God is preparing Israel as a nation, as a people, to understand again that God orchestrates history. God raised up the Babylonians against Jerusalem. He said, I will raise up the Babylonians. But then also he promises that he will bring down the Babylonians through this righteous king. Well, this righteous king's name is Cyrus, and we shall see evidence of that in later chapters. But the point that I want to emphasize is this: God's asking this rhetorical question, who raised up the righteous man from the east and gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and pursued safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. In other words, this man Cyrus was raised up by God to deliver, to absolutely deliver Israel from the Babylonians. Well, now, he again asks, who hath wrought and done it? You see, God wants us to understand that he is orchestrating everything historically and futuristically, and also in our times. That as we look at the turmoil amongst the nations, we have to understand that the hand of God is at work, and that God is going to bring forth his purposes in the last days concerning the Middle East and concerning many other countries. There are going to be 10 nations raised up in the last days. We shall go with the Antichrist. You see, and they are in the Middle East area. Well, that is a turmoil we see today. But God, you see, is saying, who did this? Who did this? And then he speaks of who has called the generations from the beginning. Do we realize, and I think we do if we study history, that each generation has a purpose? Each generation accomplishes something. We perhaps don't see it so much as we're living, but as we look backwards, we can see certain generations had certain callings. For example, we have celebrated D-Day, you know, number 60th anniversary. See? Well, the point is this: that generation, which Tom Brokaw decided to call the greatest generation, accomplished something. They destroyed Hitler. And then we have this wonderful president, Ronald Reagan, who brought down the evil empire, as Margaret Thatcher said, without firing a shot. Well, there was a generation that brought down communism. We are living in a generation that is confronted with terrorists. See, each generation has, if I could say this, a task, a God-appointed task. God is in control, and we see always righteousness triumphs in the long run. Might be a hard fight, hard battle, but in the end, righteousness triumphs. And you see, again, God speaks of raising up a righteous man and calling the generations from the beginning. And yet, so many were turning to idols in the time of difficulty, and God says, you know, those idols cannot help you. It's an enigma. A nation that was chosen by God, Israel. Yet, they went into sinfulness, and when God raised up an adversary, they turned to idols to help them. And that, of course, did them no good at all. So God wants to encourage them, and he said, I am the Lord God, fear not, fear not. Verse 14, fear not. Oh, what wonderful words those are. Fear not. Fear not. Have you ever been afraid? You know, King David, that wonderful man of God, said, "When I am afraid," and there this great warrior was confessing, yes, there were times in his life when he was afraid. But what did he say? "When I am afraid, I will trust in thee," or trust in God. And perhaps you're in a situation, as you listen to this telecast, you know, you're afraid. Please act like King David and say, "Yes, I'm afraid." You know, it's not unmanly to recognize that we are afraid. But what we want to do is also to be manly and trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And he said, "Fear not." He said, "Thou worm, Jacob." At times, we sometimes feel like a worm, don't we? Totally insignificant, totally helpless, totally unworthy. But God, in our unworthiness, in our weakness, in our helplessness, he said, "Fear not." So wonderful that he comes to us, not just when everything's going right, but when things are going wrong, and somehow we've given up. And there he comes to us and says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." And what does he say concerning us in that situation? He said, "I will help thee." Oh, how wonderful. In our times of complete weakness, God comes and says, "I will help you. I will help you." And then he said, "I will make you." Verse 15. You see, from our position of complete helplessness and unworthiness and weakness, God says, "I will help you." But then he goes on to say, "I will make you. I will make you." And what is he going to make this worm? Well, he said, "I will make you a sharp threshing instrument," a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth, "and thou shalt thresh the mountains," and so forth. In other words, this, you know, in our helpless condition, and we think, "Oh, I'm finished," God says, "I'm going to help you. And first of all, don't fear, I'll help you. And then I will make you. I will make you a new, sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth, and you'll go after your enemies. And the circumstances that seem to have been too much for you, you shall churn them up. You shall rule over them." How wonderful our God is. And then you see, in his kindness and comfort, and as we've said, God is a good God. He says in verse 17, you know, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none." You know, we're seeking help. We look this way, we look that way, and there's none to help us. And God says, you know, when we seek water or help, and there is none, what does he say? He said, and then, you know, "Your tongue faileth for thirst. I will hear them." How wonderful. You know, in our distressed condition, when we look for help on every hand, there is none. God said, "I will hear you. I will hear you. And I will not forsake you. I will not forsake you." How wonderful it is. "I will not forsake you. And I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and dry land springs of water." In other words, what he's saying is this: look, you feel like a dry thirsty, dirty desert. And God said, I'm absolutely going to transform your life by pouring in the water of life, my Holy Spirit. And everything will be changed in your life. You'll be like the Garden of Eden, filled with pleasant fruit, the fruit of His Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. You know, I just want to mention this gentleness, goodness, because, you know, so often when we're going through a trial and we're dry and, you know, especially I think this is for men, you know, we get very frustrated. And sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, anger might arise and become angry, frustrated, even with the families. You know, and I have to counsel many people, and, you know, many men say, well, look, you know, I get so frustrated, so angry because nothing's going right, and I take it out on the family, and the family suffer because of my frustrations. Well, I understand, I can't agree, of course, but I understand how you feel. But, you see, when you meet God afresh, God turns everything, you know, and the anger turns to gentleness and goodness. You start sowing seeds of goodness, and from your mouth come words of kindness, and everything changes. Well, how does it go on? Gentleness, goodness, faith, steadfastness, meekness, and self-control, temperance. Well, God promises, you know, such a wonderful transformation in our lives. And then he challenges these idols again, because they've turned to idolatry. And so God says, now look, and this is very important for us to understand this. See, God challenges the idols and said, look, if you are gods, then you can show us the things that will come to pass. That is a hallmark, as you look in Isaiah, of the differentiation between the true and the false. In other words, the false religions and the true, which is Christianity. And the thing is this, God says to the false, well, if you are gods, then show us the things that are going to come to pass. And I think this is such a wonderful attribute of God. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy tells us the things that are going to come to pass. And as we look, even in the book of Isaiah, we shall see prophecy after prophecy telling Israel what is going to come to pass. And also, you know, it goes over unto the very days in which we live, telling us the things that are shortly going to come to pass upon the earth. Well, I want to say this. Though God declares the things that are going to come to pass amongst the nations, God also obviously knows what is going to come to pass in our lives. To give you an understanding of God, you know, today we have television. And in television, for example, they can show you the past life of a person who is dead. And that we have seen recently in America concerning the life of Ronald Reagan. There you could look on the television screen and you could see his past. When he was young, when he was older, when he was president, and so forth. But also, we can see the present. We can see what is happening today on TV. But the one thing TV cannot show us is another screen which shows us the future. However, God, you see, knows the past, the present, and the future. And for him, It's as though all things have already happened, you see, because he knows exactly what is going to happen. And we shall see that later in Isaiah as he prophesies and so poignantly brings out truth concerning the life of Christ and how Isaiah can indeed foretell even the minutest detail of the life of Christ. How can he do that? Well, of course, it's through the Holy Spirit. He couldn't do it himself, but it's through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God had already seen the future and that Jesus would come to earth and he would minutely fulfill all that was written of him in the Scriptures, all that God had appointed him. Now then, God can do that concerning his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, you see, the Lord knows exactly what is going to happen in our lives too. And so, the Lord can look at our past, he can look at our present, but praise God, he can look at our future. And you know, one of the wonderful things about it is this. The Apostle Paul, writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, says, because of the prophecies that have gone over you, the prophecies that have been given by the Holy Spirit to you, you can fight a good warfare. You see, how wonderful it is to know the future in God. Because God often doesn't show us everything. No, because we have to live by faith. But he does give us wonderful promises and perhaps glimpses of the future and perhaps even glimpses of our life in heaven. And so, you see, through that we can have, if I could say this, such a confidence that the God who's watched over us in the past and is doing so now will do so in the future. And he will indeed bring to pass all his purposes that he has purposed for our life. And that's wonderful. You know, King George the VI of England, when we're in the time of World War II, he encouraged us to put our hand in the hand of the man of Galilee. You know, he had such faith, like Ronald Reagan, he had such faith that God was going to give us the victory. Even as Ronald Reagan had the faith that God was going to give to the free world the victory over communism. See? Well, you see, we're not looking now at nations, we're looking now at our own lives. Why don't we put our hand in the hand of the man of Galilee? And oh, what confidence that will give to us. What confidence that will give to us. You see, and that is a great difference, you see, between idolatry and these false religions and Christianity. Our God, the creator of heaven and earth, knows the future. And how wonderful that is. And all the works of idols and these other religions are just in vain. You know, we shall see later on in our study that God says, well, I created the earth not in vain. In other words, God has a purpose for every generation. He has a purpose for everyone that comes on to this earth. But the important thing, you see, is this. He is a good God. He would not wish that any were lost, but would have all come to his salvation. Now then, whether we fulfill God's plan and purpose for our life depends on the attitude of our hearts. You see, are we going to turn with all our heart to the living God and put our trust in him? And if we do, you see, he will fulfill his plan and purpose. we are born into the exact generation that God had intended us. Each generation has a purpose. And our generation has a purpose. And our life has a purpose. Well, the point is this, that purpose will be fulfilled as we turn to the Lord with all our heart. And, you know, as we said before, to hear those glorious words from here, "Fear not, I will help you, I will make you." Oh, what comfort there is in that. In our poor and weak and helpless condition, God says, "Fear not, I will help you. I will make you, and I will cause you to triumph and be victorious in this world, and you will fulfill the purpose that I have for your life." You know, it's so wonderful to know that God has a plan and purpose, and He can show us what it is. And He'll do so as we put our hand in the hand of the man of Galilee, and we will find that things will be so different, and put our complete trust in the Lord, and we will find that what He had purpose for our life shall be fulfilled, and God at times will give us glimpses of the future to give us that confidence and that assurance that He is with us and He will fulfill every good thing that He's purposed for us. God bless you.